Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
We're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. I will read the first verse and you can read the next. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward you will ever get. Verse 17. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. I want to welcome all of those watching live stream, either from our detention center or from Nagpur. We're glad you're here. Let's put our hands together for them. Well, Pastor Michael last week started our new series, Flip the Script, and we are looking at the sermon of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I need to tell you that we're not only going to flip the script, today we're going to go off script. How does that sound? Now, reality is we are not actually going in sequence to the sermon because I preached, if you were here 2 weeks ago, on prayer. And then as I was preparing for this message, following Pastor Michael's message, God said you need to follow up with actually on fasting. And so I jumped into chapter 6. I'm glad that we have that flexibility, and I believe they will all make sense together. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we talked about prayer, realizing that how many of you would say with a raised hand that you would like that your prayer life would improve? Anybody? Am I the only one? I mean, everybody wants their prayer life to improve. And I basically told us as we looked at prayers that we need to understand, number one, is that we need to pray God's promises, we need to be specific, and we need to ask big. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Now, today, I want to talk about what I believe is probably one of the most misunderstood and least practiced disciplines of all, that is the spiritual discipline of fasting itself. I hope to answer some questions that you may have. My goal is very clear this morning, and that is to challenge you and me to begin this adventure. Now, what you and I need to understand is that it's been stated that less than 1% of Christians in the United States actually consistently fast and pray. 1%. And I am convinced as I read scripture that it is actually probably the missing ingredient that we are looking for. And I am here as your pastor to kind of open up a doorway for you, a doorway of truth that will actually maybe help us to get where we've always wanted to get in our walk with God. Now, understanding that you will have a choice by the time I finish whether you will go through the door or whether you will not. But I am convinced as I look at this that history tells us about fasting. It's been around for a very, very long time, long before Christianity. And yet what we need to understand that fasting is more than just for physical well-being. It's also for spiritual well-being. Yet what we understand is that if you look about 1861 to 1954, you will be hard-pressed to find one book written on the discipline of fasting. Why? There was excessive ascetic practices that pushed Christians away from it. And then today we have this mantra that says we need to eat 3 square meals every single day and snack in between, and if we don't, we'll be starving. So as a result, fasting becomes a really difficult thing for us as a church. Here's what you need to understand. The critical point is that fasting, as with all disciplines, forever should be focused on Jesus, should forever be focused on God himself. We need to understand this. Who's eligible to fast? Some of you may think, you know, that's for the people who have their everything together. They have the Bible memorized. They follow Jesus for a long time. I'm here to tell you, anybody who has faith in Jesus, wherever you are, even if you are struggling, fasting and prayer is critical for the victory that God wants to give in our lives. It's not easy, or many people would have done it, but it does things inside of us that God is desiring to take us. Here's some common characteristics if you look at people who regularly fast that will be common. The first is that I realize is that there's this hunger inside of these individuals who desperately want to know God more, who are not satisfied where they are in their walk with Jesus Christ. Would anybody repeat after me, say, I want more of God? Is that you today? Do you really want, raise your hand if you want more of God in 2020. I do. I believe an old song by Steve Camp in the 80s, and he says, I'm a stranger to your holiness. I don't want to be a stranger. And what I realized from that song and from scripture is that God is so amazing that the deeper we get in our intimacy with God, that we realize we're just at the very beginning. But for many of us, we stop right where we are. And we feel and believe, especially those of us who have been following 20, 30, 40 years, that we've heard everything. We've experienced it all. And we do our darndest to just say and kind of go through the motions. But that is not the God of the Bible. He wants to do more in our lives now than he's ever done before. Does anybody in this place believe that today? I believe you want it because the fact that you are up on a Sunday morning with ice and snow and cold, that says something about who you are. Is that not true? You are a very, very quiet crowd this morning. I have a deeper hunger for God. And fasting and prayer takes us to the capacity of actually satisfying that. People who fast and pray have a deep desire for the glory of God to be displayed. They are tired of everything else be able to overshadow who God is. They don't want just God in their own life. You know, we're so individualistic in our approach to God that it's about me and my home and my bedroom. But I'm here to tell you that God's glory is not only concerned with your life, but those who fast and pray want the glory of God to be displayed in society and in our schools and in our highways and our byways and and God help us, in our churches. We want the glory of God to fall. We don't want to just go through the motions. We want to actually experience the living God. Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah, we want that. And fasting and prayer is the doorway to give us there, to have passion, to join the things of God. To join the things of God. In other words, it brings clarity to what life is all about. It gives us our motives and our priorities. And I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to just go through a crisis to understand what is important. You can actually do that in your day-to-day walk through the power of the Spirit that lives inside you. And prayer and fasting move that into our lives and drives us to our knees. And anybody on their knees in prayer and fasting are going to be people that understand humility is where it's all at, because humility says, I want more and I don't have all the answers. So having said that, I want to give you, and you're welcome to pull out your notes that are on your news there. But I also want to encourage you, if you are a processor and would like to follow along later, that we do have full notes on my KCC app, and we also have hard copies out in the back. You're welcome to. I believe there are three essential things about fasting. The first is this. I'm going to communicate this, and that is fasting is normative in the Bible. It is the norm in the Bible. Would you repeat this prayer with me? Say, let's do this. Say it again. Let's do this. But many people will look at Matthew 6 because they know the Bible somewhat, and they'll say, you know what? I know my one passage about fasting, and that's in Matthew 6 that we just read, where Jesus talks about fasting in private. That's about my extent of what fasting is. But I'm here to tell you that there are, throughout Scripture, example upon example, that fasting is actually the normative. Now, I want to walk you through a few of those examples. It's not exhaustive, but it will help you to understand that it is the norm in the Scriptures. I could take you Exodus 32 or 34. Moses prays and fasts for 40 days. context. He'd already been up with God. He had already, in Exodus 20, been with God. He'd already seen and experienced the burning bush. He'd already been in a holy place. He'd already taken his shoes off. He'd already gotten the Ten Commandments. He left that experience, saw the nation in which he loved, already in idolatry. He breaks the tablets. And then in 34, he has another encounter with God up on the mountain. 40 days, he prays and fasts. But this time, as he's getting the commandments again, this time he has an encounter with God in the midst of fasting and prayer. Now, what you need to understand is that Moses' situation down in the valley hadn't changed. The nation was basically the same. But through that 40 days of prayer and fasting, Moses was the one that was changed. And if you read the Old Testament, what you'll see is that in that moment, in that 40 days with God, in that holy of holy moments where he prayed and fasted, that the glory of God fell upon Moses. And when he came and he descended down with the nation, they saw the glory of God. In the Hebrew, it's called Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God was on Moses, and he didn't even know it. I'm telling you, the people who draw close to God and through Jesus, they don't even know that the glory of God is on them. All they want is more of him. The point of Moses' story is this: your situation may not change, but when you pray and fast, like Moses in his Exodus 34, you're the one that is changed, and the glory of God is in you, which will give you the capacity to deal whatever it is. And some of you today are dealing with stuff you simply are too tired to deal with. Anybody there? Unfortunately, in the church, many of you sitting here thinking, I'm the only one. Not true. If we're really honest, many of us in here, that is exactly the case. Second example, you have 1 Samuel 7 and you have 2 Chronicles 20. You have Samuel fasting and praying as they're going to battle. You have Jehoshaphat going to battle, and each of them realized they fasted and they prayed because they needed a victory. It was overwhelming to them. They felt like that which they were about to engage in was bigger than them. So what did they do? They backed up, they fasted and they prayed, and God granted them victory. I wonder how many of us today are in a battle for our lives. I wonder how many of us today are in a war that we think in our lives we cannot win. And the reality is, you may not be able to win by yourself. Let's learn from Samuel. Let's learn from these men and see that they were victorious because they needed to have real weapons for their battle. Jesus illustrated it this way. You remember in Matthew 17, the disciples were out doing their thing, and they were following Jesus's model. And they tried to cast a demon out of a guy, and they weren't able to do it. Jesus comes over, he casts the demons out of him, and he looked at him and he said that crazy statement in chapter 17 of Matthew. Sometimes, some situations like these are gonna require not just prayer, but prayer and fasting. The doorway that I'm talking about that will take you to levels that you know otherwise cannot go, to be able to face the things that you need to face, the battles that are so intense. Jesus is saying, here it is, here's the doorway. Are you gonna go through it? Or are you gonna continue to function the way you think you should function? Jesus clearly told us this. We see that in Jeremiah 36 and Jonah 3, entire nations fast. As a nation, we see that King Josiah, after they brought back the law, and they had forgotten the law, they didn't, as they were in captivity, if you know the history, and as they were brought in, they wept, but Josiah declared, let's fast and pray. And Nineveh, after Jonah preached to them in chapter 3, the entire city fasted and prayed. Wow, church, what if, are you following me? What if God would enable us as a church together? Because you'll always find in any church the remnant, those who've got it and understand it and seek God through prayer and fasting. How much more powerful if it wasn't just a remnant, but an entire church, wherever they are, together, corporately prayed and fasted. What do you think that 2020 could be and should be? I'm here to tell you, these are normatives in Scripture that we must understand today. We know that Ezra in chapter 8 fasted and prayed for protection. Anybody need protection today? Anybody dealing with something they gotta have God's deliverance in? When Esther went to face the king in chapter 4, she called the entire nation to fast and pray so that God would grant her basically favor with King Xerxes so that they could save the nation. She was willing to take a risk. Anybody need to take a risk today? And Esther knew if she was going to take a risk, there was going to be fasting and prayer before she could actually die before the king. Some of us, and maybe as a church, we need to be willing to take risks, but we will only have clarity when we get into our time together where we pray and fast. My wife will tell you about me, and we were talking about it this week. When I know that God says to do something, I'm all in. I don't care the odds. I don't care what people say. When I know that I know that I know, then I'm ready to do it. But how do we get to the point that we know that we know that we know? It just doesn't fall out of the sky, friends. It doesn't just come at our own convenience. It comes when we come near to God, James chapter 4, verse 8, and he comes near to us. It happens when we become to walk through a doorway that we've kind of thought, well, I wonder if, I'm kind of curious about, or I'll fast in the middle for a crisis, but we actually allow it to become a discipline to see it change our lives. And even Jesus himself in Luke 4, we know the story very clearly, prayed and fasted for 40 days. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus, who being the very Son of God, felt a necessity to pray and fast to the Father before his ministry began. How much more those of us who are fallen and frail and weak should be practicing the principles of Jesus? And even Paul, who basically changed the world after Jesus, in Acts 9:9, before he started his ministry, fasted and prayed. It is normative in the Bible. And if you look at the Hebrew word for fasting, and if you look at the Greek word for fasting, they both mean the same thing, self-denial from food. Now, I've heard people in the church many times will say, well, I can fast television, or I can fast sports, or I can fast this, and I can fast that. My response is this, that is true. But biblically speaking, the Bible's speaking specifically of a fast from food. What I tell people is then, what you should do is if you are physically able to do that, you should practice the biblical norm. If in fact physically you cannot, for whatever reason, then add another type of fast that would enable you to have moments with God. But it is the norm in Scripture. This is what it was talking about. And so the purpose of not partaking in food, what's that all about? And why does the Bible declare that? I believe because it develops a spiritual hunger for God, that actually food itself can dull our senses. Do you agree with that or not? It can dull our senses. Illustration, Thanksgiving. How many of you go into a food coma? I mean, it's like I'm going into hibernation, right? When we actually, our senses physically, because we're a holistic person, right? Our physical senses, our spiritual senses are heightened when we actually have time in which we pull away from food and we take that hunger that our body yearns for and we turn it to God. It makes a huge, huge difference in our lives, and we see that intercession is critical. But most importantly, when we go without food and we pray and fast, you know what it does? It shows us what is most important in our lives. And it shows us if, in fact, we have idols or we have tendencies towards addiction. Do you believe that you can be addicted to food? I'm convinced of that. Gluttony is a sin, but I never heard anybody preach about it in America. Right? Prayer and fasting will tell you whether you're addicted to food or not. God gave you and I the desire for food so that we can live. My wife can tell you that as a hospice nurse, one of the greatest challenges she has is when you get sick and you no longer lack food. It is a big issue. God put that inside us biologically. But anything good taken to an extreme then actually takes us to places we should not go. And you and I need to understand clearly that we need to understand this is what he's caused to, a hunger for him. What is controlling you? So what types of fasts do you have? There's what we call the normal fast. That would be fasting without food, but with water. There would be a fast of absolute fast. That's Ezra chapter 10. That's without food or water, which would be a shorter period of time. And then a partial fast, Daniel chapter 10, about a restricted diet. So what's the frequency of fasting? Never any mention of it. You can fast in any way, form, or fashion from Scripture. So for example, in my own life, I have practiced a long history of a 24-hour fast every week. For probably 30 years, I believe I've experienced the move of God in ways that I otherwise could not experience had I not had that weekly fast of 24 hours. But if you've never fasted, I would encourage you to start just one meal, whether that is a lunch or a dinner, and take that time and actually spend it with your Bible in your lap and whatever that 30 or 45 minutes is in a journal, and begin to make a prayer list and begin to join God for that moment and see what happens to you. Create a one-day fast, a meal fast, or maybe 3 days and sometimes a week. Even there are plans that you can actually Google that are 40-day fasts that actually you have to prepare for physically. But there are all forms and shapes and fashions that we can do with fast. People will ask me from this passage in Matthew 6, well, then I'm only to fast in private. That's not true. Jesus was only dealing with the motive of fasting. Matter of fact, he was dealing with a lot of motives in the sermon that we call flip the script. A lot of that. And so we know that you can pray privately, but you also, according to Scripture, can pray and fast corporately. And you just need to, and I need to understand the reason. We know that in Acts 13, the entire church fasted and prayed together. That's what we realize. So the first point simply is this: fasting is normative. The key point, fasting is normative in the believer's life. It should be, because it's normal in the Bible, but it's not. So it's my challenge as a pastor, if we're actually going to unfold the things that God's laying on our hearts to do and to finish the mission, which are pretty, pretty big, I am convinced we've got to lay the right foundation, and people like you who are sitting here today, if you're not already participating in this kind of spiritual discipline, now is the time to begin it. Okay, can I get an amen, church? Let me give you the second point that I want to give you, and that is this. The Bible declares the following benefits from fasting. I want to give those to you. The Bible declares the following benefits from fasting. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, give us more, Lord. Say it again. Give us more, Lord. The first thing we see from the Bible benefit is that prayer and fasting, we see in Deuteronomy 9, can actually hold back the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Now you may ask, why would we want to hold back the judgment of God? It's very clear. We prayed as a staff here at KCC when we were on the edge with Iran this past week. And we prayed, God, keep peace and your wrath from coming now. Why? So that we can have more time to share the gospel with more people. So the purpose for praying and fasting for God's wrath and judgment to not come is to give us more of a timetable to share the gospel. Does this make sense to anybody? Yes? And there will be a time when we will go over the edge, and that will be the church's greatest hour. But in that moment, before that happens, let's pray and fast that God would give us more time to do what he's called us to do. The second benefit of Scripture is it brings forth a miracle. Anybody need a miracle this morning? I'm reminded of 1 Samuel 1. Hannah desired a child. And we know that regardless of each of our situations, prayer and fasting can bring forth, and Jesus was referring to this in chapter 17. It can bring us the victory. But it also, in Psalm 35, it can bring humility that I talked about in our lives. Now, let me tell you what we've done in the church that has been a disservice as it relates to humility, is that we have mistaken spiritual maturity and character with spiritual gift and talent. So if somebody is really talented or they have the ability to exercise their spiritual gifts, but they're still not spiritually mature, or they haven't developed their moral character quite to where it needs to be, and yet we put them in areas of influence, we have set that individual up for failure. And I've seen it over and over again. Don't misunderstand spiritual gifts for spiritual maturity. There are people who are spiritually need to grow who still have the capacity to actually exercise spiritual gifts. Does this make sense? And when the effects of fasting and prayer develops this humility inside of us. We already talked about it will provide protection over us. Anybody believe that prayer and fasting enables us? Do you believe that God, when we are in the center of God's will, like we're under, I'll use kind of like under an umbrella of God's protection. Anybody agree with me about that? Yes. When my wife and I were serving in the Middle East during 9/11 and people kept thinking my life was going to be taken in that period, I would say to them, I am in the center of God's will. And so I am not at all worried about whether it's my time or not because I am under his protection now. And I could go home to Jesus whether I was living in the suburbs with my picket fence and all, everything that America says I need, or I could die right there. Does this make sense to anybody? When I pray and fast, I kind of get under the protection of God and I can do things that are pretty risky knowing that God is able to do what he can do. Does this make sense? When I'm in Detroit, and by the way, we sold our house Friday. Yeah, that's a good thing. But when I'm in the neighborhood in which I lived in, everybody, and this isn't a statement about whether you should have a gun or not have a gun, but about protection for me, I've been in probably more of the most dangerous situations all around the world and even in Detroit. But I have never shot a gun, never had a gun, and we're about the only house on our block that's not locked and loaded. And everybody knows that everybody doesn't attack our homes or try to break into our homes because they're like, there are other places that are a lot easier with some of the bad guys. Does this make sense? And I'm not saying that you should or you shouldn't. What I'm saying for me, as it relates to my protection, I just know I'm under the center of God's protection. I'm not stupid. And God is my protector ultimately. Does this make sense? God is the protector for us. And this is what happens in our lives. And we need to understand that. Also, I want us to understand is that he is revealing our motives to us. That's what this whole passage is about. How many of you struggle sometimes in your walk with God that you simply do not know why you do what you do? Or sometimes you do know why you do and you're really frustrated with it and go, why did I brag about myself? Or why did I brag about my title? Or why did I brag about my accomplishment? Our motives are always coming in and out. Is this not true? Am I the only one that struggles with motives? And Jesus is telling us prayer and fasting will actually in private actually unfold that in our lives and help us to be who we need to be. It helps us in decision-making. I already alluded to the church prayed in Acts 13 about who they're gonna send as missionary. Anybody need a decision that they gotta make? Any decisions people need to make? We need to ask God who generously gives to all without finding fault, right? Ask God and believe when we ask. And I will add in the context of the totality of scripture, pray and fasting actually helps us. We will know what God wants us to do. But so often we run really, really fast doing all that we need to do and say, okay, God, join me now. Now tell me what you want. I'm gonna make the decision right now, come on. Do we not do that with God? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes he puts you right in your stop and say, stop right now, let me, and I'm terrible at this. But this is what prayer and fasting helps us in making decisions. The key point is that we don't fast just to fast. God uses it in our own lives. Let me give you the third thought this morning, and that is this. Not only does it benefit, but fasting has lasting effects on us. It has lasting effects on us. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, change us, Lord. Say it again, change us, Lord. I love the story in Acts 19 where the dudes are trying to cast out demons. You remember the story? It's hilarious. And they don't have an intimacy with Jesus. And as they're trying to cast out demons, these demons come out of this dude and beat them all up and they run away all bloodied up. But before they beat them up, they give them a warning. They said, this is true. If you don't know the Bible, this is a really great story. This makes you have a little thirst for it. They were like, the demons speak through the guy and they're like, hey, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know, but who are you? And I'm here to tell you the lasting effect is this, is that you and I will be known by the pit of hell because of the life that is in us. There will be no question mark. There won't be any, are they for us or are they against us? There will be none of that gray area. You will know and you will be able to quote like Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord through the good and through the bad. Pray and fasting helps us to understand we draw our line in the sand and we say we're all in till our very last breath. Can I get an amen? You need to know historically in the church, our apostolic fathers, historical leaders, Augustine said, it is my Christian duty to pray and fast. You need to understand that Luther said it was his powerful tool for his deeper spiritual walk with God and to have victory over spiritual warfare. John Wesley himself fasted twice a week, and he preached over 40,000 sermons and traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback. And you wonder what motivates somebody to do all of that and go to that extent is because of their prayer and fasting life that motivates us. Do you wonder why every Sunday morning I believe this is the best sermon you've ever heard? It may not be, but in my mind right now, this is the best sermon you have ever heard. And it comes out of what? This moment of prayer and fasting. And it's not just for the preachers. It's for all of us. It's exposing us. And so people will ask me, is this about this lasting effect? So are you saying that Scripture commands it? No. But it's expected. It's expected. In Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, do it in private. And I think it was Matthew 9 when he was asked about his disciples. And he said, when the bridegroom is taken, what will they do? They will fast. And if you follow Jesus, you now fall in the category of disciple. So Jesus himself knew, and somehow we have now categorized it as fasting is for the super spiritual people over here, and it's not for me. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is saying to us today, this is for all of us, and it's the doorway I'm calling you to walk through, and it will transform your life. I'm telling you, not the fasting itself, it's what it gives me of more of Jesus in my life. The effects are crazy. It breaks down every barrier that I have before God. And barriers pop up all the time, do they not, in your life? It's like how can I illustrate it? It's like a summer in Michigan when you're driving and barriers are put up all over the place to fix the roads, right? And if you didn't have GPS, you would be in remember back in the day before GPS and we ran right into those road slowdowns and everything else? I'm just like we have all those barriers that are difficult for us to drive in the summers in Michigan. I'm convinced in our walk with Jesus that the enemy, the world, and the flesh continues to put barriers between us and God, and prayer and fasting as we walk through the door helps bring that out. Does this make sense to anybody? I would tell you the lasting effects, it creates a better appetite for what is really important. So many of us have only settled for this, and God wants to give us this. I don't know that you truly understand it yet. Let me illustrate this way. When my wife and I lived in Baku, we didn't have a lot of entertainment, but they had some really cool restaurants. From people from Europe and chefs would come over, and really hardly anybody ever would go into the restaurant, so we'd have the entire restaurant to ourselves. So on date nights, we would go into these really, really beautiful gourmet meals. And I remember this one time we were in this Italian restaurant, and we had a great time, and it was one of those meals. I'm talking about fasting, and I'm talking about food. Is that kind of crazy? And we're eating this incredible meal, and you know a meal is really good is when you have the aftertaste, where you can still, as you're walking away, you're still experiencing. Is anybody with me? I mean, you're still experiencing. And you know a bad meal when you're done, you're going, oh, anybody with me there? We had the beautiful experience of an appetite of an Italian restaurant, and we walked out of the restaurant, and as we're walking out, we crossed right in front of a McDonald's. We actually the back of a McDonald's, and all you could smell was the grease. And we came out of this incredible place that had appeased our appetite to that. And I got to thinking, isn't that as it is in our walk with God? Many of us, if you've only had McDonald's, you're never gonna know what a gourmet meal is all about. And prayer and fasting will change that appetite. And you're gonna like, I don't want McDonald's. I want some of that, right? That's what prayer and fasting, when you walk through, and what happens inside me, people are like, well, I still struggle with sin so much, and I still struggle with temptation so much. The appetite happens this way, and I believe this supernaturally. It's not that you're still not drawn and torn, but here's what happens inside of us in our spiritual journey, is that he becomes more appealing to us than the temptation and the sin that we once were drawn to. There is an invisible line that we cross over. And once we cross over that line, it's not that we don't feel the temptation and the pull. But what's in front of us as we pull that is more of God. And that pull and that desire is more appealing than that which is behind us. Does this make sense to anybody? Prayer and fasting gives us a new appetite, and it creates a hunger. It breaks down every barrier, and it helps us to enjoy and to wait in His presence. And I'm here to tell you, if there's anybody like me in the room that simply does not like to wait and likes to get everything done yesterday, if there are any of those types here, and if I can enjoy being in the presence of the Almighty, then you are going to realize is that that's the beauty of all of it. What I'm trying to say is this. Everything else is secondary. Even the mission itself. Do you know why we have mission? Not so that mission's not an end to itself. The reason why we have mission is because we need more people to be able to dwell in the presence of the Almighty. At the end of the day, it's being with Him, and that's when all the dots connect. And now we don't have them all connected, and some of us are stuck at the dot of the McDonald's. And God is saying, I want to take you to the next level, and you can sit and listen to this guy that talks really fast every week, and it won't do anything for you. What will do something for you is when you and I decide in 2020 that we are going to create a moment where we can be with Him. 1 John 2:6 says, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to live like Jesus. I read that as a new believer. And I was like, how did Jesus live? And it wasn't until I started being in His presence and started reading scripture that it all started to make sense to me. Disciplining my mind. You want to know what else happens as an lasting effect? This right here. When you pray and fast, this thing called the Word of God, guess what happens? It starts to pop. You start reading, and you remember you hear the verse that is living and active? Anybody know that verse? Living and active. When you pray and fast, all of a sudden, wow, I've read that 500 times, but it is like for the very first time. It's like being married for 30 years and looking at your spouse and my bride and going, man, it makes my wife crazy because we'll be talking right in the middle of talking. I'm kind of like all over the place, right? And we'll be talking, and as we're talking, and I'll look at her and say, man, you are beautiful. Well, I thought it, and I looked at her, and it was like it popped. I'm like, man, she is beautiful. It's kind of like me looking at my wife and saying she's beautiful. Same thing when we pray and fast, and all of a sudden scripture's like, wow, that is beautiful. I've seen it and been with it every day, but today it's really, really good. It will be living and active. And I want us not just to exist, I want us to experience the God who wants us to experience. We're living down here. What I'm trying to tell you is, let's live up here. You're really quiet. Let's live up here. Yeah? Let's live up here. It makes all the difference. See, when we have lasting effect on us, we start to bring our requests, and our requests are to align with Him and not with our stuff. We start to align with God, and we start to pray for things that matter to Him. What did they in Acts chapter 2 do? The lasting effect, it said they prayed and they fasted, and God gave them favor with men, and He added to their number what? Daily, those being saved. So on January 24th, we are going to have a prayer night. We've had them for years, I'm assuming. But I believe this is going to be different. And here's what I want you to, just like in Acts 2, I would encourage you to come out that Friday night at 7 p.m. We are going to pray together. And here's what I'm saying. This isn't just for believers. If you have people, because people are spiritual all over the place, but if you have people in your life, your family, your friends, who need a touch physically, invite them out. If you have people who need healing, we're going to pray for physical healing. We're going to anoint people for emotional healing. If you have friends who need emotional healing, what an opportunity. Come to my church on Friday night. We're going to actually see you, and we're going to actually pray with you and believe that God can do this. I was sharing with a family this week, and we were talking about Christmas Eve, and we had 34 people. How many of you here were Christmas Eve? Anybody here? And wasn't that beautiful? The 34 people that came forward, right? And I was talking with an individual, and they're like, what was crazy to me is like you like expected it, like you were like saying before it happened, a miracle's going to happen because of prayer and fasting. We got to actually believe that God can do it. If we don't believe it, then why are we doing this in the first place? So on January 24th, we're going to pray that people can come. And I've seen it all over the world, and I've seen it in my own life. God can touch them, right? First, touch them in a way that then opens them up. And we say, by the way, this is Jesus. Do you want a relationship with him? You with me? We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for deliverance. We're going to pray for healing physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. We're going to pray for revival. Is that okay? We're going to intercede for our nation and for our churches. So what would happen? Remember I told you if we prayed and fast corporately? What would happen if we actually would fill up the ground zero that we have to go somewhere else? What happened if we all had to walk down the hall and we're like, oh my gosh, there's so many people. I'll be leading the charge. Let's go. Right? Because what we schedule is what is important to us. So it isn't going to be a one and done. It's going to be an ongoing thing. Even though your schedule may not permit it, you would say, okay, now I realize this is something I want to be a part of. This is what happens when a church gets on its face. When we talk about South Korea and all the movement of God, they're like 38% Christian today, right? And we as Americans want all of their template and their plan and their program. Well, if you go there, you realize they pray and they fast and God shows up and saves people. Let's do it, church. What do you say? Let's believe God for it. Let's have relationships that are with people that didn't know him. And let's pray for ability to see revival to happen. I say it over and over again, but I want to see another great awakening in America. Anybody else desire that? I ask you, does anybody else want to see a great awakening in America? When Jonathan Edwards preached in the 1700s, we were going down a slippery slope that we probably wouldn't even be in this church today had not God met us at that time. And I'm not saying it dissolved all our problems, but we were going down the age of secularism in the 1700s. And he started to preach a message about personal relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit of God fell in a powerful way. I believe that we can pray to this extent. We can pray for monetary miracles. Anybody need a monetary miracle? God's not an ATM, but he sure can provide. Let me tell you what scripture says. You're like, wait, what are you talking about, Pastor? Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So we can pray for God's deliverance and power in our lives monetarily. The problem that you hear me talk about is when people feel like if they do all of this, then God's got to do what they tell God he's got to do. And that's just simply wrong. We give God our requests and then let God come through and do what he needs to do. So God can give us a financial miracle, yes or no? I believe that with all my heart. And then lastly, I would say to you that we fast and pray for mission. In Azerbaijan, we worked for 3 years and saw one salvation. And after an earthquake that we survived, we began to pray and fast every single week. And from there, we saw 120 followers of Jesus accept Christ in 12 house churches. And I would tell you, it was about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. When you think about Bill Bright, who's with Jesus today, who started what was called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is today called CRU. He was a master champion for prayer and fasting. Did you know that? He started purporting the 40-day fast. It actually had a plan how you could do it physically. And we wonder what kind of impact CRU has had. You ready? With one guy who God spoke to, right? All those years ago in the 50s. Today, CRU has ministries in 191 countries with 225,000 volunteers. And they have produced the Jesus film that has touched over 3 billion, with the B, people with the gospel of Jesus. Where did that come through? Prayer and fasting. And when I start to think about our impact in West Michigan and beyond, the things that God is starting to place on our heart, what we need to do and what we must do, it's only going to happen when you and I get on our faces and on our knees. Does anybody else agree with me? I believe God wants to do more than we could ever dream or imagine. We're going to believe God for unity, clarity, visions, salvations, and deliverances. And we will see 50 churches' expressions of Christian witness faster than 10 years. We will see God raise up laborers, and we're seeing it right now. But we're not going to rest on our past. We're moving forward, and we're going to usher the return of Jesus. Does that sound like a plan? We're going to actually do this in a way. So as I conclude, basically what I'm trying to tell you is this, that prayer and fasting, fasting in particular with prayer, is that doorway. And I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to invite you through a doorway. Start with one meal a week. Try it. I dare you. And then build on it. And do it in accountability. And watch what God could do. We as a staff, by the way, we pray and fast every Monday. We pray every morning. We are not asking you to do something that we are not already doing. I believe God's going to hear us. So this is not just about victory in your own life. This is about finishing the mission that God has still have us here for. Does this make sense? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray that those words would go away. But if I've had said something that's of you, I pray that you would not allow us to get away from it. And I'm reminded when Brant was singing, "Give Me Jesus." That's really the heart of what I'm trying to say, Lord. Everybody here, I'm going to assume, wants more of Jesus. But we've tried all the different techniques and all the quick fixes. But at the end of the day, it's about spending that time praying and fasting and listening to you. So God, we don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word.